sure it'll be fun.
Okay. Okay, the very last words on Nun Zayin Amud Beis and Gittin. Amar Rabba Baba Chana B'Yochanan. Aboim Sa Kitzutzei Tefillin Nimtzu B'Rosh Shei Harugei Beita. 40 Sa'a. Sa'a is a large amount of Tefillin boxes, I guess. Boxes of Tefillin. Rashi says that the tefillin box without the strap is called a katzitza. So they found 40 saws. Saw is a large amount. It's like, I don't know how much it is, but it's a lot of pairs of tefillin were found the head of the soldiers in Beit HaMikdash. So they were wearing tefillin. They were very orthodox, very religious soldiers. They were with Bar Kokhba and Rabbi Akiva, so, but it didn't really help. They were wiped out. The Rabbi Yanim, Rabbi Shmuel, on the Sholish Kupoy Shalaboyim Aboyim. There were three containers, each of which had 40 saw within it. The Masnita Tana, the Brisa says, Aboyim Kupos Shal Sholish Sholish Soyim. There were 40 containers, each of which had 3 soyim. Below Pligi, Had the Resha, Had the Dara. One's talking about the head fill-in, and one's talking about the hand, the arms fill-in. Why? Rashi says, the Dara Mem saw, the Resha Shehem Gedolim Dal Batim V'chol Ketzitza Havi Gimel Zimne Mem saw. Rashi says, that's a funny Rashi. Rashi says that they used to make fill-in, the head fill-in were much larger than the arm fill-in.
Nowadays,
they're the exact same size. Even though there are 4 compartments in the head, but they don't make the total back bigger than the hand. But Rashi says in those years the head was much bigger than the hand. And that's why 40 Shalish Kupa Shalaboyim Aboyim. The original idea of the Gemara was that there was only 40 saw. Now they're coming up here with different versions, 40 times 3 or 3 times 40, it's 120 saw. So the Gemara says, lo pligi, not a machlokes. Even though it's the same person, but the tefillin of the Rosh were 3 times larger than the tefillin of the hand. So therefore, you needed 120 saw of tefillin of the Rosh was really equivalent to 40 saw of the tefillin of the hand, because in those days the tefillin of the Rosh was 3 times bigger than the tefillin of the hand, which we don't know nowadays. Everything is the same size,
Vosh and Yah, but those years that they didn't have the kind of equipment that we have to make tefillin. So I'm pretty sure people would see today the tefillin that they used to wear in those days, they would claim it's possible. Because you can't get that precision, that square cut, which we get nowadays with electric saws and drills and so on. That just doesn't happen. It would not be acceptable today. I don't know. It's funny when you think about it. Yes.
Source for why Shavuot and the post would say that a bit of time should be smaller than the Rashi.
I don't know. What do you know about that? Why do they say that the Rabbeinu Tam should be smaller than the Rashi? I don't know anything about that. Okay, go ahead. Anyway, the thing which really shocks us is when people wearing tefillin are massacred. It's really a shock. The Gemara here does not explain what was the sin of Beita. In other words, why did that rebellion, which was headed by Bar Kokhba and spiritually inspired and also a certain way run by Rabbi Akiva, why did that fail? What was the sin which made it fail? There is a source in the Chazal, I don't know where that is, that the Bar Kokhba himself lost it along the way. Somewhere along the way it went to his head and he killed one of the Rabbanim. He didn't like what one of the Rabbanim told him. One of the Rabbanim is a Datana, I forgot the name, and he had him killed because he said he wasn't loyal enough to him. So he lost it, and that was the reason that the rebellion failed. That's a certain medrash someplace, I don't know where it is yet. No, the chiddush is that these people were wearing tefillin while they were fighting and as soldiers, yeah. Well, no, that's the traditional way. In the battlefield, yeah. The old days, Jewish soldiers would wear tefillin into battle.
The Maccabees?
Yes. Yes. All the wars in Eretz Israel, all of Yeshua ben Nun and post-wars, David HaMelech, now here this is Bayis Sheni. This is even after Bayis Sheni destroyed. Beitar is a rebellion after the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 years later. People are wearing tefillin. Jewish soldiers wear tefillin as they fight. This is
that obligation? Do any soldiers nowadays do that?
I don't think that the Israeli soldiers wear tefillin when they fight. I don't believe so.
I mean, I think if you look at that sort of in the context of the time, you see that the Greek Romans, who obviously the influence of the Jews, had similar ideas, had magic gold and amber, which to their actions are similar to. Oh. They were sort of considered the buffer. And you know, many helped the tradition. So they, you know, Helen influenced rabbis in many ways. Anyone said, you know, Kadal. And you know, some people, not
necessarily
from relation,
but they absorbed
certain things.
They kind of
have seen these as.
Well, there's a pasuk in the Chumash which says, below. The nations of the world will see God's name on you and they'll be afraid of you. And the Chazal and the Gemara say, Elu tefillin shepherd rush. That's a promise from the Torah that if the person's wearing tefillin, the other nations will be afraid. So the Torah itself has given us this good luck.
If they were religious, or it could be for the other people. Maybe some people who would not necessarily wear tefillin because they weren't as strong with their maybe like connection with the Shem, they wore it because they saw that the non-Jews also did special things.
Well, you know, I would guess that if Rebbe Akiva was involved, or earlier times, David HaMelech, they were doing it because they believed that it helped them, like the Torah says. It wasn't that they were necessarily trying to undo accounts of the amulets of the Goyim, it was an original promise that if you wear a saw. Now, it really means if you're living up to the code of the tefillin, obviously, that's it.
I mean, I don't think you can hear them I mean, some people, yeah, might think of them like that. It's not itself, is it? Like mezuzah, you know, some people will say, oh, it's mezuzah.
The Gemara does say that if a person has a mezuzah on his house, it will protect him against the bad things happening in the house. So that is, it's not it should not consider it an amulet. That the Rambam is very, he's very vociferous in Hilchos Mezuzah. So he says people think it is a good luck charm. He says it's not a good luck charm.
Well, it's just like Rabbi said, that the enemies see Hashem's name and then they're afraid.
Right.
Hashem's,
in other words,
having Hashem's name on your door.
If the person who does it identifies with that concept of Hashem's name, then in some unknown or unseen way, Hashem will put a fear in the Goyim not to attack. Now, we do see this, for example, nowadays, still very recently, but we do see that for many, many years, in general, for many years, the religious Jews in Israel seem to have some unseen protection more than the other Jews.
Yeah.
In general, yeah. Let's say, for example, during the war that Israel was subjected to rockets from Iraq, I think that was back in sometime in the 90s. So they were throwing rockets on Tel Aviv, and it was hitting all kinds of places around Tel Aviv, Petah Tikva, Ramat Gan, but not one rocket came close to B'nai Brak. And I forgot who the rabbi in B'nai Brak at the time was. It was the stifler, he said, or Rabbi Shach, they said, because there's so many yeshivas and chassidim and so much Torah here, rockets will never fall here, and they didn't. So there's a lot of things, but it's like the Jews living in the settlement, Beit El, Shiloh, all these places, surrounded by, I don't know, 1-2 million Arabs, and overall it's a very low number of terror victims compared to the numbers that we're talking about, very, very low.
Now,
it doesn't even come close to traffic accidents. So, it just, for example, now the Arabs throwing thousands of rockets on the Gush Katif settlement, Shtey Road. All these places are very religious. There are a lot of yeshivos and people learning and diving. So the rockets are missed. They don't hit anybody. So, there's unseen hand of Hashem protecting people who are learning Torah, wearing tefillin, and having mezuzahs on their door. It does. It really is a phenomenon. You see it. Yes.
Wouldn't it make sense for soldiers to be wearing smaller shayats and bigger shadoshes? Because it's just more functional that way. I mean, if you're fighting with your hands, I mean, you're
smaller yad and bigger shalvosh, yeah.
It
I mean, that's functionally.
It's
that's a good point. That's a good
I mean,
point.
How are you going to fight? It's not a battle. Is that possible?
That's a good point.
You know,
have freedom of hand motion.
Yeah,
you
yeah.
Wanna
yeah
have you want to have a smaller tefillin there.
What about like the shadid, though, as far as protecting the religious?
That the Jews did to themselves. So, you know, this protection, it says, Lo Ame Ha'aretz, the Goyim will see Shem Hashem V'yoh. It doesn't say that one Jew will be afraid of another Jew. So that's what we see. So, if non-religious Jews in Israel decide that they want to destroy religious settlements, they have more power to do it than the Goyim.
Yeah.
the truth is that the Gush Katif pogrom, which was perpetrated by the Jewish government, displaced and destroyed many, 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 many more Jewish homes and Jewish synagogues than all the Arab attacks since 1948 did.
But they didn't have that hand.
And all the Arab attacks since 1948, I don't even think more than 5 Jewish homes were ever destroyed. No Jewish settlement was ever destroyed. And here, boom, they knocked out 15 settlements, 10,000 people. Of course, Jews did it to Jews. But Jews to Jews have much more power to damage than Goyim to Jews.
No one was killed during that.
Thank God no one was killed. But it's a very big problem, the problem of the Jewish leadership, because let's say Bar Kokhba himself was apparently a very big tzaddik, but after a while he seems to have lost it. We see that Shaul HaMelech was the same. Shaul HaMelech was a tremendous tzaddik. He was chosen, and then after a while as king, he just lost it. He went to serve with the power.
I heard a certain Bible scholar say that Saul turned into one of those British kings and went crazy.
The pasuk says that he actually got mentally ill. That's true. But the way it expressed itself was a very funny way. Okay. I think we see from this, human nature is that when a person has success, he starts to believe that he is irreplaceable. Because he was a success, he says, no one else can do this except me. And then he starts fighting to be there, not so much for himself, but that the project should continue as a success. He doesn't think anyone else can do the job. Shaul couldn't believe that David could do the job, because he said, how can anyone do as good a job as me? So that's the problem. Right. I think that's a very, very human thing. People think that once they're successful, they think they're not replaceable. That's the big Yetzer Hara. You have to fight it. Even though you're a success, you should become a success, but you have to realize there are people who can't replace you. There's no such a thing as an irreplaceable person. Everybody can be replaced. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, Yeshua ben Nun, carried on. So we have to be able to let the torch go to the next generation, not just sit there when fighting for power. Anyway, maybe that's what's going on with Bar Kokhba. It's not so clear. In general, you always have this question, when the Jews are punished by Hashem, is it because of the sins of the masses of the Jews, or is it because of the sins of the leadership of the Jews? Because, you know, it's a two-way street. Sometimes the leadership makes a big mistake, sometimes the masses make a big mistake. Of course, the ideal is that the masses of the Jews and the leadership are both doing the right thing. That's great. So, I think in general, by the Churban HaBayis, the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash in general, I think the Chazal blamed the masses of the Jews. Even though the leadership was terrible, but I think the masses. But when it comes to some other things,
I'm not so sure. You see, in this case here, they mentioned that all the soldiers had all the tefillin. Maybe it was more of a problem about Kochfa, the leadership. I don't know. Okay, we go ahead. B'nei Zion, Hayikarim, Hamusulon Bapaz. So in Eicha it says, the beautiful children of Zion who wear gold, how could they become shattered like clay pottery? This is a pasuk. So what does it mean, Musulayim Bapaz? Paz is gold. Musulayim. It's a very hard word to translate. Ilema to have a machapi bepiza. Does it mean that they actually wore gold? The army de Bay Reb Shaila. Reb Shaila said, Pazi Miskali Isiri Pisa Nachas Ba'alma. How do you translate that? The two? Pati is two. Miskali is, I guess, a weight. Istiri, coins, pizza. Two weights, or two, I don't know, measures of gold coins have come into the world. Chada Baromi, one half of it, one of the two jars of gold are in Rome, and one is in the whole world. So Rome has much more gold than any other place in the world. Today Rome is the United States. It's a derivative, or the West. So that's where the most, how can you say that the Israeli Jews in the time of the Second Temple or First Temple had so much gold that every single person was dressed in gold? That's not the Jewish thing. The gold goes into Esav. The gold, Olam Hazeh, the wealth goes to Esav, not to Am Yisrael. Hello, what it means like this, Shohoyu Meganim Et HaPaz B'Yofyon. They were so beautiful, the Jewish children, they were more beautiful than gold. That's what it means. Misulayim Bapaz, they were praiseworthy, Rashi says. They were praised by using gold as a way of praising them. They were praised that they were more beautiful than gold. Okay. Now the Gemara has some horrific stories which are. Meikara Chashivi de Ramoi. Havinakti Bilyuni de Gishpanko Mishamshir Sayu. Originally, the noblemen of Rome would have beautiful statues and they would put them by their beds, and then they would have relations with their wife with the images of these beautiful statues. And Rashi says it would help them arouse them sexually. Mekan v'yelech, but now that they destroyed Israel, Maisi b'nei Yisrael, they would bring some beautiful looking Jews, v'asri, but carry the pariah and tie them to their bed, u'mishamshi, and they would have their relations. Amalei chad l'chavir, so one Jew would tell the other Jew, this horrific punishment which is happening to us, where is in the Torah this written? On Malay, so he said, it says a pasuk, Gam kol choli, v'chol maka, shalo kasuv b'sefer Torah hazeis. Any sickness and any punishment which is not mentioned in the Torah, it says, Yalem Hashem alecha adesham, doch God will bring them upon you. Amar, he said, Kama machikna meduchta plan. He says, I really never heard of that pasuk. Where is it? That's how Rashi translates these words. Amalei, for the other Jews, said, Ingid Pusta Upalga. That it's a page and a half further down from where you're up to in studying Chumash, another page and a half. Amalei, Himatai Legabelo, it's Dachlecha. If I would have known that, I would never have asked you where it was. I can't really understand what this conversation means, why the Gemara brings it down. It just doesn't make much sense. Why we have to know about this conversation about one slave asks the other slave, where in the Torah are these horrific things written? He says in the Torah, the things you never expected to happen to you will happen to you. And he says, well, where's that? I never learned that possible. He says, it's a page and a half ahead of where you're up to. He says, oh. He says, well, you know, if you would have learned, you would know it. You wouldn't have to ask me. Or, I don't understand why he has to mention this whole conversation here. Okay, there must be something deeper in this. I don't know. Amar Rav Yehuda Meshmuel Meshum Meshum Gamliel. So he said, "My dechsiv." There's another pasuk also in Eicha. Says, "Eini olalo lenafshi mikol b'neus kiri." My eyes have done something to my soul. Olalo. More than all the other daughters of my city. So it's a very vague pasuk. What does that mean? Abba Meis Batik Nisiyotar Bekrach Beitar. There were 400 synagogues in the city of Beitar. V'chol Achas V'Achas Toyba Abba Meis Landed Tinokot. Each of these synagogues has 400 teachers of children of Torah. And each one of these teachers had 400 students. And it's an exaggeration. It means the city was full of Torah. A lot of children, a lot of yeshivas. And when the Romans came in to perpetrate the massacre, now this is something which is very hard to understand. They would pierce them b'chutreihen. What is that? With their pens? With their pens? Needles? No one has an art scroll? What does he say? What would they do to them? They would pierce them b'chutreihen. B'chutreihen is usually a pen of some sort. Maybe the Romans killed them by piercing them with their pens. But maybe the teachers killed the children. I don't know what it means. How does he translate? Anyway, it seems. Who stabbed whom? The Romans were. Stabbing the enemy. I mean, they report back. Oh, students were fighting the enemy with their sticks. When the enemy succeeded and captured the city, they wrapped them in their books and burnt them in the fire.
That's
what it says.
So, what do people say to the world they got such a
lot of them? I don't know. It doesn't say in the Gemara. There is a medrash that Bar Kokhba, the leader,
he killed the
Tana.
That's sort of the whole thing?
that was the beginning of the end. That's what the Medrash said, because Bar Kokhba was the chief, and he...
He was a
Jew.
Right. So how
did he kill the Tannaim? Because he got angry at him.
And the Romans just showed up.
That's how Kadosh Baruch Hu punished the Jews, that the Romans... He was leading a big rebellion against Rome. For 3 years, they were an independent Jewish kingdom. In fact, historians say that Bar Kokhba actually conquered Jerusalem and started Korbanos, and he was about to build the Beit HaMikdash again. Now, Rabbi Akiva was sure that he was going to be the Mashiach, because the third Beit HaMikdash would be Mashiach. He was actually bringing Korbanos. But then at the end, turned out to be no good. So it could be, the way that Medrash is saying is, that he himself lost it. The people were good, but the leadership was no good. Now that can happen. I don't know why that happened.
Why are people responsible for the leaders?
It seems that if you have bad leaders, ultimately there must be something wrong with the people. That's what it seems, yeah.
What is the story we just told in the public?
It means I've seen something horrific, something which I can't, more than anybody else has ever seen. So this is what they saw, these children being burnt alive. It's the worst thing. It definitely is one of the worst things. Yes? Salo?
Yeah. I think there were stories of Hasidic Rebbeim who were able with their extra abilities, like they were able to bring Mashiach, and that Hashem ended their life so that they wouldn't be able to do it.
How's another blame?
Yeah.
Famous story.
I think also
Baal Shem Tov. Baal Shem
Tov,
Al Chaim, Babacher Rebbe, Yaakov Avinu. A lot of people wanted Mashiach to come in their lifetime, but God didn't ordain it to happen. That's our tradition, it's true.
So we
at the end of the day, we are guilty. In other words, I think that ultimately it's the people more than the leadership. I think you get what you deserve. I can't believe that good people are going to have terrible leaders and because of the terrible leaders they're going to get punished and all the terrible things. My own thinking is it has to be that there's something wrong with the people that produces and tolerate such terrible leadership. It can't be that it's just terrible leaders who are running the affairs of nice, good people. Let's take the same. Take Malchus Yisrael, who split from Yehuda, so they got a terrible leader, Yerovam ben Nevat. Now, when he became king, the Navi said he should become a king, so he was a big, big tzaddik. Now, he became a king. So in a short time, he switched to becoming a big, big Russia. He made idols, and he stopped the people going to Jerusalem, and he was killing the prophets and things. So what happened there? You're going to say, Yerovam ben Nevat was responsible for turning that Malchus Yisrael into over there Avodah Zarah? Or am I going to say that because the people of Malchus Yisrael were weak, they accepted him, tolerated him, and ultimately followed him down his bad path, so therefore they got who they deserved. They created him. It's hard to say, but I would find it very hard to have good people with a bad leadership. I think that ultimately the bad leadership is there because the people are bad. Yes, Yaakov. I think so, in some way. Unseen way, not so obvious, but it's got to be like that. I think so.
Because
I think so, because
some leaders are appointed by a chef, like Moshe Rabbeinu. So
Every Jewish leader in the good old days was appointed by Hashem, because every Jewish king has to have a Navi that says he is the chosen of Hashem. So therefore, almost all the kings in the Tanakh have a Navi that says become the king. So it means that these kings could have been good, and maybe most of them started off good, but because they had a big Yetzer Hara, and one of them is what you said before, the idea that I'm irreplaceable and therefore I can do what I want to do because no one else can do as good a job as me. But then the people go along with their corruption. So I have to say that at the end of the day, the people are guilty and they are really creating that kind of leadership. That's what I think. But yes?
In the same way, personally, I can't imagine that there'll be a terrible nation. All the people are bad, and the topic is the leader, and the whole
That's
nation
true.
Is going to get Google or just because you have one good person.
That is true. And what we see in last week's Sedra is that Moshe, who is a great leader, is arguing with Hashem that the Jewish people is a great nation. Your nation, and you have to stay with it. You know, despite the seeming sin, that's just really not real. What's real is that they are a good people. So, the good great leader can see the greatness which is there in potential, and he can say, well, we'll bring that out. But you have to have a combination. I think you're right. You can't have terrible people and a great leader. I don't think that's going to work. Probably not going to work. Yeah.
I mean, like, we also don't know what level Am Yisrael has to be on to be built up for Mashiach. Like, we have to be at the ideal level of, you know, Muna and have Kira being at its highest, like, success rate in order so that Hashem can see that we're actually trying to, like, do Jewish
right, or
Mashiach come and
you don't
try
know.
To be here, and everyone says, oh, now it's time to do Jewish.
You don't know. See, with, It's a completely dark question. Because you can't say that this particular generation, its own merits are going to be what brings Mashiach. Because what about the billions of Jews that lived before them who lived good Jewish lives? You have to say that no matter who he is and when he lived, he did good things, or she did good things, and that's part of the pile of good things which is ultimately going to bring the Mashiach. So therefore, if we're looking at the generations, all the generations since Abraham till today, all the good things they did, that's the merit. So how much does the present generation have to do to make a tip over the top?
No.
Not too much. Probably not too much, because if you look objectively speaking, you see that compared to earlier generations, we're not doing that much.
And our tefillahs are all based on give us geula because of the foot of the sin.
Right. So therefore, you have to think.
Who didn't screw up?
Right, so you have to think that there's not that much you have to do, but you have to do something, but not a huge amount. So that's why no one really knows what that amount is. No one really is able to say, you know, do this or that. We do know we don't have to do that much, because there's so much before, which is what we're working with. Yes?
Isn't it more like than like volume? This is more about manipulating in the right direction, up or down. Not really where.
Is it direction?
How many missiles we throw in the tank? Or is it more like if we're, you know, in charge of the guy, not bottom, and then
maybe
moving up in the higher level, and then
Maybe. It could be, but you know, I personally think that your idea is a pretty good idea, but it's a tricky thing, your idea, but it might be that you have a lot of truth to that. Because, you know, we, in the last, let's say, 100 years or so, I would say, in terms of keeping the mitzvah, the religious practice, I would say, if you look at the last 100 years, you have to say that for a long time, there was a steep curve going down, in terms of numbers of people keeping the Torah, and the quality of what people who were doing. It was a very steep decline. But at some point after World War II, we seem to have hit bottom, and starting now, the last, let's say, 50 years or so, a curve moving up. Because you have many, as Rabbi Blyant, who gave that speech yesterday about the blessing of the sun. So he mentioned, he said, he wrote the book 28 years ago about that bracha. He said 28 years ago it was barely a ripple of reaction to it. Now that the book has been republished, he says he can't sleep at night. His phone rings literally every 5 minutes.
What's
someone
that?
Else calls him up about the bracha of the sun. He has hundreds of emails. He's invited to speak every day. So there's a tremendous, a completely different quantity and quality of practice and interest in the Torah that compared to 28 years ago, certainly compared to 50 years ago, certainly compared to 70 years ago. So we hit bottom and we're moving up. I would think we hit the bottom probably by the end, you know, at the end of the Holocaust, 1945. So that was like the bottom, and since then it's been a climb up. Still a long way to go. I wouldn't compare us to the way the Jews were 300 years ago or 600 years ago in terms of observance, but certainly much better than we were 50 years ago. So it's the right direction, that's for sure.
Does a lot of it have to do with just the technology and the accessibility of material would make Torah more accessible?
There's always something.
Is it really necessarily, I mean, does it increase interest rates?
Yes, your point is true, but I think his point is also true. I think that there's a combination of the fact that it's more accessible, so therefore people do get to it, and but I definitely think that there's definitely more numbers of people who are interested. Absolutely. Compared to what it was 40, even 10 years ago, right? You know. Now, at the same time, there's still this huge dropout going on. There's a huge dropout going on. But meanwhile, on the other side, there's a substantial rebirth. So, and at some point, the rebirth movement is going to outweigh the dropout movement. Right now, the dropout movement is still much larger than the rebirth movement, but I think that at some point the curves are going to cross, and you're going to see a majority of the Jews observant and becoming more and more observant, unless some, you know, unknown cataclysm takes place. But based upon trends, in about 30 years, you count the Jews in the world, there will be 75% practicing Torah and mitzvahs in about 30 years. Of course, the dropouts will have petered out, and the return, and it's just going to come back. Now, of course, the Jewish population by then will have dropped. It'll be probably half the size that it is today. But you're going to have 75% keeping the Torah, of which 50% will be Hasidim. So, if I were you, I'd become a Hasid. If you want, because your children will probably be Hasidim.
They're sheer numbers?
Just numbers. The Hasidim are taking over the Orthodox world, just the birth rate
and the Lubavitch Baal Tshuva rate. So between the birth rate of Hasidim and the Baal Tshuva of the Lubavitch, they're growing, and they're going to be at least half the Orthodox Jews very soon, not long down the road. So pay to learn some Hasidus. So come Thursday night, you get a little Hasidus.
Oh, that's why
we do it. Yes.
We also have to say, what has to happen to cause, to say, a reformed conservative Reconstructionist Jews to realize that their interpretation of Judaism is not so correct. The quote unquote rabbis of those sects are more aware of the Orthodox interpretation of Judaism, but people who grew up in as conservative or reform, whatever, they don't really know better. So what's going to cause them to...
I don't know. We don't know that. We don't really... Because we don't really know. It's an unknown. That's an unknown. And again... Are we supposed to expect every single Jew in the world to turn into an Orthodox Jew, or no, only a certain amount, and that's enough to tip the scale and get the Mashiach, you know? We do see clearly a state of Israel, millions of Jews living in Israel. We see a country which has come back to life, which was a desert for centuries. We see the hand of Hashem in front of our own eyes. We see a world in which a billion Muslims want to destroy us and are not able to do it. We see a world in which half a billion Russians and the Eastern Europeans would be happy to destroy us and are not able to do it. So we see a lot of Hashem's messianic type of protection, but it's not yet Mashiach. So I don't... Now, we got this amount based upon very weak. The state of Israel came into existence in 48. At that point, the Jews were really hanging by a thread after the Holocaust, after the great assimilation of America. You didn't have much left until the state of Israel came in. So you see that it's not based upon everybody in the world becoming Torah from Jew, because otherwise why the state of Israel come back? Why 5 million Jews all of a sudden pick up and move there? So things are happening without the individual generation being such a righteous generation, and it's because of all the previous generations, so that you don't need that much to get it over the top. So we are pretty close, you know, the number of Jews living in Israel, the decline of Jews outside Israel, the rebuilding of Israel. It's very close to getting to going into another stage. I really think so. I think that you'll be really surprised. We can be very surprised and not so far down the road about another stage coming in.
Can we consider the events that happened over the past 2 years to emphasize everything with Heavenly Mashiach? Or?
Yeah, for sure. All of these are the struggles of Mashiach, and for sure, starting from World War I. World War I was the great displacement of Europe, and a lot of European Jews had to move around, and then of course World War II. And then everything going on with the state of Israel since then, is all of this as the birth pangs of Mashiach, in my personal opinion. I think it's pretty clear. But I think we're getting very close to another stage, because I think what you see in Israel is really the death pangs, the death throes of the secular Jewish establishment. I think that's a Jewish establishment which created the state and ran the state up into, including today, is on the ropes. They're almost finished. I think one or two more elections and that'll be it. With 10 years from now, I think that's going to be it. Basically, religious Jews are going to be running the country in 10, 15 years from now. Right, see it. And that's going to make a major difference in terms of how that country moves and what's going to happen there. Because I think Shas, right now, this government, which is going to hopefully be put together Wednesday, if it happens the way it looks like, which of course you never know, but if it turns out that all the religious parties are in there, Shas, Aguda, Mizrahi, with those two secular parties, so the religious parties are almost like 45% of the seats in the coalition. That's really amazing, because that means one or two elections from now, they could be 55% of the seats of the coalition, which makes them the majority. So if it happens, that I'm not so sure it will happen, because I think that the secular parties are in terror. They're just in absolute terror of such an event that the religious parties will be 40-45% of the seats. So they're doing everything in their power to create a broader secular coalition, which they may do, because, you know, people will do a lot of things to survive. So if they go and make another secular coalition, but it's really, it's like the end game. It's very close towards the end for that kind of Israeli establishment. They're very close to the end. They're losing. Their numbers are really rapidly declining. They're not replenishing their population at all. They're losing population between Yerida. In other words, the guys who go into the army are secular. When they leave the army, there's at least a 50% Yerida. Every single soldier who's secular, when he finishes the army, 90%, 95% leave the country. They say just to get their head clear. So they leave the country for a year, 2 years, and not that many come back. They lose 50% of their young men in a matter of a few years after army, not coming back. They're in L.A., they're in Las Vegas, they're all over the world, in Germany, Israeli boys. So the secular are not replenishing. They're not even maintaining their numbers. So, but the religious are having amazing birth rates, and the religious are having 7 kids, 8 kids per family on an average. And these people don't do Yerida, they don't leave, they sit. So it's only a short matter of time, another 10, 20 years, that the religious parties will be the majority according to the trend. And that will be another stage. My personal opinion, they'll open up a whole new stage for Israel, really will be a completely new stage, and I think that we're going to have a lot of what I consider pleasant, happy surprises. I'm looking forward to the day of a religious prime minister, a religious foreign minister, a religious finance minister, and I think we're going to see a huge Jews movement will come out of that. I think a lot of Jews, secular and religious, just looking for that inspiration. They see a good religious prime minister, foreign minister, whatever. It'll be a big inspiration. And, you know, and we don't need perfection to get the Mashiach. So we're very close. We're really very close, because the land has come back, the Jews are there, just a question of another few steps. So it's more, I think, the more we get religious Jews as a percentage, the more we're getting close to tipping it over the top. Yeah.
What will mark,
I think it'll be natural things. I think that one of the first things will be that they'll clear off the Har HaBayis and will not allow anyone to go up on the mountain, no Jew or Arab.
close the mosque down, and that would be a critical.
There'll be a huge war about it. I mean, we'll win a war, obviously, but that maybe.
I don't think there'll be a war because of that. I think the Muslim world wants to and has tried to destroy Israel umpteen times. I can count in the fingers of my hand 7-8 wars that the Muslim world has already perpetrated against Israel, and they're talking about another wars. Hamas, Hezbollah just had a couple of wars with them. The Iranians are playing another war. So I don't think they need a cause celebre. Bin Laden made a whole big speech yesterday how he wants every Muslim in the world to go on the Jordanian border and make a 100 million man Muslim army to fight Israel. So they don't need another event, you know, we close down.
Need a leader like Bin Laden.
Close down
the mosque.
They have, are, and will attempt to destroy Israel. That's what it is. So, we, our existence, the existence of the state of Israel, is sufficient, has been, is, and will be sufficient reason for them to have a jihad, all-out religious war. So the fact that they haven't been successful is because Hashem has been protecting the Jewish people and giving the Jewish people the strength, the support, the ability to defeat any one of these Muslim Arab attempts to destroy us. So my personal opinion is that in the next couple of decades, Israel is going to become the Jewish religious. We're going to have a Jewish religious government. That Jewish religious government will close down the mosque and the Temple Mount. And that's my personal opinion. When that happens, which I'm absolutely convinced will happen, that will enter us into a new era in which the Temple Mount, like Moshe Dayan said in 1967, but it was empty words. He said, famous quote, Moshe Dayan, who was the commander-in-chief of the Israeli force in the Six-Day War, said, "The Temple Mount is in our hands." That was the quote. Hal Habayit Biyadenu. Unfortunately, he was a secular Jew, and the next day he called the Arabs who had run away and said, "Come back, I'm giving you the keys." So it was Biyadenu for one day, and he gave it back to them. But I think Hal Habayit Biyadenu is the key to Mashiach. So it will happen.
Yes.
And there will be no war because of that, I guarantee. Any war which will be or was, is irrelevant of any particular thing that the Jews do. The existence of the Jews in Israel for the Muslim, Arabs, and Iranians is enough cause for an all-out jihad. They don't need anything else to happen. But if we do this, if a religious government of Israel actually takes Hal Habayit Biyadenu, as Moshe Dayan said, for one day, but it becomes reality for good, that's going to create that pasuk. V'ro kol amei ha'oret kishem Hashem nikra olecha v'yaru mimecha. The world will see that Hashem's name is upon you and they will be afraid of you. That's my opinion. That's the key. Hal Habayit Biyadenu. It will never happen with a secular Israeli government, but it will definitely happen once there's a Jewish religious Israeli government. You will have Hal Habayit Biyadenu. If the secular present government is unsuccessful in their attempt to move the Jews out of Yerushalayim and create a Palestinian state, if they create a Palestinian state, a real Palestinian state, giving the mask to this other country, then even if you have a religious Israeli government, you can't say how about the Yadenu, because you already gave it away to this other country. But so far, Hashem has been doing all kinds of manipulation to prevent this horrific
event from happening. He is not allowing, at the very last moment, yesterday the Prime Minister of Israel, Olmert, gave a whole big speech how he was begging the Palestinians to make a second state. He was begging. He was giving them, he said, everything. Things that he can't even say in public. But clearly he was giving them the Halabayit, he was giving them the mosque, he was giving them Arab Jerusalem, that's clear. And they said no. Now the only reason they said no is because Hashem put something crazy into their head.
Right.
Because they have no army, they have no weapons, they're weaklings, they have nothing. And this guy is giving them a whole country for nothing on a silver platter, from the heart of soul of Israel, Yerushalayim HaKodesh, with the Beis HaMikdash. He's giving it to them, and they said no. So, in 2 days he's out, so I hope that in the next 2 days he can't sign a deal and give it away. He said yesterday, it's over, I offer everything, and we said no. So somehow, the secular Jewish establishment is trying to get rid of the potential of Har HaBayit B'Yadeinu. Somehow Hashem keeps on preventing that from happening. So I think, now I'm saying this just as a munah, I'm not a prophet, I'm just saying, as a matter of personal faith, I think we're going to see a religious Jewish government in Israel, and they're going to say Har HaBayit B'Yadeinu. They will close down the mosque, and that's going to open up a completely new era. It's not going to cause a war, all this fear, this big talk of big wars. There would be a war for any reason in the world. They don't need that to make a war. It's just because Hashem is stopping them. And he'll stop them. If we say Har HaBayit B'Yadeinu, he certainly will stop them. But are we going to be the tzaddikim of the world? I don't see it. I don't see our generation being the tzaddikim of the world. But I think that we have so much previous merit over thousands of years of amazing Jewish people doing so many mitzvahs and Torah over the centuries, that the little bit that we'll do can put us over the top. That's my personal theory. And I think that that's the only way I can explain what's going on in that country, because to me, the whole thing makes no sense. Because just on the merits of our generation, we should not have a country of Israel at all. There's nothing very Jewish about our generation. We're very, very secular, assimilated, not very Jewish, not very religious. So we have to say we have that because of the previous generations. And the little bit we do, you know, gets us over the some time. But I can't see, I don't expect us to turn into a major tzaddikim. How's it going to happen? How's that going to happen realistically? It doesn't make much sense. You look at the Mechina program in YU. The whole Mechina program is, I don't know, 100, 200 kids. Meanwhile, you have a country of 5 million Jews. 4.5 million don't know anything. And you get 200 to go to a Mechina program. It's very weak. The numbers are very weak. You have one yeshiva university for a country of 6 to 5 million Jews. One yeshiva university. There should be 100 yeshiva universities. Why is only one? So it all means that we're a very weak generation. Even though I said we are getting better, there's definitely a curve going up. But in terms of numbers, it's very, very weak. Very weak. But you don't need so much if you're based upon what happened all the years before us. Yoni?
I was just thinking that I don't excuse me for not knowing the sources, but I've heard that every generation has Mashiach.
No, every generation has a soul, maybe unknown even to the person as himself, but there is a soul which could become the Mashiach soul. Like, for example, Shaul HaMelech, he was a regular nice fellow. And Shmuel said, I'm anointing you, you will become king. And then all of a sudden, he goes and starts becoming a prophet. He talks like a Navi. He says he was Hagam Shaul Banavi, and Shaul became a Navi. So you see, this person could have the soul of Mashiach or Melech HaMashiach, but it hasn't been turned on. It's like a light switch which is off, but the flick can turn on. So that's correct. Every generation there is one person there who has a Mashiach soul. That's what Gemara says. Because we say, Achat Alo B'chol Yom Sheyogo, Mashiach can come any day. We have an Animam, and they have to say that there's a person alive who has that potential. Even if he may not know about it himself. You think David HaMelech? David was a plain shepherd. He had no idea that he had a soul to become a Melech, to become the Melech HaMashiach, really. He had no idea. Shmuel told it to him. Shmuel himself didn't know. Hashem said, look at the sons of Yishai. Shmuel thought it was the other sons. Then God told him, no, it's the little boy. He's the one. Oh. Not the one.
Could it be a secular Jew?
Yeah, it could be any Jew.
I'm not sure where this quote is from, but I heard it in Shmuel's Barachi, pure provoking Barachi Kerman, that everyone, I always hear pure provoking being quoted, but Barachi Kerman, what would that mean?
I don't know. But I know that who becomes Melech Yisrael, you see in the Tanakh, is surprise. Shaul, a total surprise. David, a total surprise. A surprise to the Navi. So Mashiach is the biggest surprise of all.
Not to his parents.
No one will ever know who that's going to be until it happens.
Even the Jewish mother, she knows.
So, but we see a lot of signs going on. You see a lot of things going on which tell us that we're definitely in a pre-messianic era. You see millions of Jews coming back to Eretz Israel after so long. You see there's such a small country standing up against a billion Muslims, and miracles all the time in terms of survival. It's just something incredible. It really is. Even this year with the rain, which just so happened the last few weeks, it's just an incredible miracle. You know, Israel has a rainy season, and it lasts for 3 months. The first 2 months of this year, there was zero rain, no rain at all.
No.
The last 3 weeks in the month of February, they had more rain than they've had since the state of Israel was created. In 1 month, 3 weeks, they had more rain in those 3 weeks than they've ever had since they kept records. So it went from total drought to flooding. And what happened, I was there in Israel while it was still a drought, and what was going on was that the religious Jews were really praying. They started to say extra prayers, and they brought children to the Kotel Maravi, all kinds of children, Fazi, Kipasuga, Chassidus, you name it. Every day with another 1,000 children to pray for rain. For children's prayers are the most effective. They're pure. They're unadulterated by sin. So that happened. And Mordechai took the children to pray, and that's why they defeated Haman, the Gemara says. So that's what they did. And then all of a sudden, it just exploded. The rain exploded. It's just amazing. So you see all kinds of miracles going on in Israel. Daily, basically. Almost daily. So how can anybody not see it? So I personally am a big optimist. I hope that there's going to be a new turning point now. With I hope that the new government will have a very, very strong, critical, religious part, which will be absolutely necessary for the government to function. And I think that religious part of that government, if that's the way it is going to make a big difference. They're not going to close down Halabayah because it's still plenty secular, but they're going to bring a lot of Torah and mitzvahs back. Really, it's going to be a big thing. So let's see. Meanwhile, we have to finish off in another 15 to 20 minutes the rest of the page. Okay, so we did Tana Rabbanan. This is another very famous Gemara. Too, we mentioned this in our keynotes on Tisha B'av.
Ma'ita Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananya, Shalach Lechrach Gadol Sheberomi. Rabbi Yeshua went to the big city of Rome, in Rome. Amalo, they told him, Tinuk Echad Yesh Bebeitu Asurim, Yosei Naim V'Tov Roi. There's a certain person, a certain boy, he looks very nice, he's in prison. Tzadzav, Tzadzav Tatalim, has beautiful curls. Halach V'Omad Al Petach Beitu Asurim. He went in front of the prison, near the cell where that boy was kept captive. I guess there was a window there. Amen. Yeshua ben Hananya said, there's a pasuk. Mi nosam lemeshisa Yaakov, the Yisrael levozazin. So that's a pasuk in Yeshayahu. Who has given Yaakov and Israel to destruction? Ono, ono, ota tinok. The tinok finished the pasuk. Roman, he said, hello Hashem, zu chatanu lo. Avu bedrachav, haloch v'lashamu b'tarata. According to the pasuk, it's because God, we sinned to him, we didn't listen to his ways, and we didn't listen to the Torah. Omar, so Yeshua said, Muftachani bo shemor Rav Yisrael. I am sure that this young boy is going to be in a big time at Chacham. I've got to get him out. Havodah, I promise, she'eni zaz mikan, at she'evdana v'chamam and she'poskim olav. I will not leave Rome until I redeem him, no matter how much it costs. Almost so they said, Lo zaz misham at shepetel b'mamon habe. He didn't leave Rome until he redeemed him for a huge amount of money. Lo yom yom mo'atim at shehoreh harab Yisrael. In a very short amount of time, this boy grew up to be a big time chacham. He was a judge in Israel. Umana, who is this judge? Reb Yishmoel ben Elisha. Yishmoel, the son of Elisha. He became the Kohen Gadol eventually. This is while the Beis Hamikdash is still in existence. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav. Ma'ase b'bno u'b'bito shel Yishmoel ben Elisha. There's a story that the son and daughter of Yishmoel ben Elisha was also Kohen Gadol. The children of the Kohen Gadol. Shenishbu. This story is in Eicha. It's in the Kino. It's on Tishbo. Shenishbu l'shnei Adonim. They were captured by two masters of Rome. V'yomim nizavku shnei b'makom echad. And then at some point the two masters met one another. Ze omi yesh li ebed she'en ki yofio b'chol ha'olam. One guy says, I have a beautiful slave. Ze omi yesh li shivcha she'en b'chol ha'olam klo ki yofio. I have a beautiful girl slave. Almost so they said, bo nasim ze l'ze. Let's marry them off. Nachalek b'vladot. And we'll split the children. Hechnisim l'cheder. So they brought them together into the room. Ze yashav b'ken David ze. So he stood in that corner. Zu Yashav Ken Zavid. There, Omer, the boy said, "Ani Kohen Ben Kohen Gadolim. I am the son of a Kohen Gadol. Esther Shifka. I'm supposed to now marry a maid servant, a slave. The daughter married, and she said, "Ani Kohenet Bat Kohenim Gadolim. And Nasei LeEved. I'm supposed to marry now an Eved. Ubachu Kol Alayla. They were crying the whole night. Came Shalom Hashacha. When the sun came up, Hekiru Zed Zed. So they saw who they were. They saw that the brother and sister. So Naflu Zel Zed Begol Bevchia. So they embraced and they were crying. Achi Atan Nishmatan. Until they died. So I think it's a nice way of saying they committed suicide. Valeyan Konen Yemiyah. Yemiyah said a dirge for them. Al Elani Bochia Eni Eni Yoda Mayim. Amr Shlokish. Shlokish said, "Nice, another story. The Isha Achat, Tzofnas Bat Pniel Shma. Her name was Tzofnas Bat Pniel. Tzofnas Shakol Tzofim Biafia. People used to look at her. She's so beautiful. Bat Pniel, the daughter of Pniel. She's Bito Shel Kohen Gadol. She Shimesh Lefnai Belefnim. She was the daughter of the Kohen Gadol. Shnid Alba Shaboy Kol Alayla. She was abused a whole night by a captor. The Moche Hilbisha Shiva Chalukim." So the next day, he dressed her in seven cloaks for Tzila Mocha. Ba'adam Echad Shai Mokhur B'yotah. Amalai said, Hareini Etiopia. Amalai Reikim Atalot Selikach Kach She'en Kiyopah B'chol Olav Kulo. Amalai Apo Pikein Hefshita Shisha Cholokim B'shvi Karate. Nipashla Be'eif Amalai Fonov. So she said, Yubona Shal Olam, Him Aleinu Lo Chasta. You're not having mercy on us. Adusha Shimcha Hagibol Amalai Tachus. Why don't you have mercy for your own holy name? Abel Yochid Asilach Mispei Tamumin.
kifitom yavo ashodeinu leinu alecha lo nema el aleinu tov yachol alai v'alecha b'ashodeinu. Omer v'idam avad, might have said, why is it saying the pasuk v'oshku geber uvreito v'ish v'nachalato, that they will do terrible things to the person, his family, his wife, his inheritance. Maisa bodem echod, it's a story, shnatan enav v'eshet rabo v'shulya denagra hava. So there was a guy, he wanted to marry his employer's wife. And he was Shulya Denagri. He was like an apprentice as a carpenter. Tamachat Hutzruch Rabo Luvo. So his employer, the master carpenter, needed a loan. Amalo, so he said, this apprentice said, Shagar Ishtacha Esli, send your wife, I have money, I'll lend you the money, the Alvena, and I'll lend you the money. Shigar Ishto Etzlo, so he sent his wife to get the money. Shoimash Lo Shayamim, so she didn't come back for 3 days. Kodam Uboeto, so the master came. Amalei said, Ishi Shishigata Lachaechan, where's my wife? She disappeared. Amalei, so this fellow said, Ani Patati Ba'alter, I sent her back right away with the money. The Shemati Shatinoket Nital Labaderech, and I heard people saying that she was raped. That maybe she didn't come home because she was raped. Amalo, so he said, Master, what should I do? I mean, she's missing. Amalo, so he said to him, Matashmela Tati Gesha. If she shows up, give her a get. They don't have a problem. Amalo, so he says, Subata Maruba, she has a big suba. I can't afford to pay her so much. Amalo, so the planter said, Ani alzecha, I'll lend you the money. The 10 lux subata and pay off the sub. Amadeva Gisha, so he did that. He divorced her. And then Halachuva Nasa. So then this apprentice married her. The whole thing was a plot to get her to marry the apprentice. Kivan Shagir's man Bahalapo. So then he didn't have money to pay back the loan. Amalo, so the apprentice said, Baba Semi Bachovka, pay me off by working for me. For Orihem Yoshim Bachov Shosim. So the apprentice with the former wife were sitting there eating and drinking. Who and this former husband, he was serving them, and he was crying, and it was falling into their cups of their drinking. Because of that, in heaven they decided they have to wipe out Yerushalayim, get rid of the Jews in Israel, because it's a terrible place. Also some say because they were swapping wives. Anyway, apparently there was a lot of terrible social situations going on between the Jews themselves. So that was why God decided that's it.
Did he give it for 3 days? Was she hiding with him?
I guess so. She must have been hiding out with this guy. She must have had some kind of an affair with him. And
so they're working on the line.
Yeah. No, the Gemara here at the end, it gets back to that point that when you see the destruction, it's just the tip of the iceberg. There has to be things going on the ground in the among the masses of the people which are causing that. You know what I'm saying? It's people pay attention to the destruction, the big events. But it's the result of a lot of everyday corruption and bad conduct by the everyday people. That has to cause the big things which happen on the national scale. It just doesn't happen on the top because of leaders. The people themselves have to be guilty in whatever bad things that they're doing. So the Gemara says it at the end. It's very interesting because the first Gemara spoke about Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, so that was more like a national level event. And this is like, no one knows who these people are, but this was like a daily between people. It's a terrible thing going on between people. So it had to be both levels, I think. Any event. Anyway, we went through it. And not pleasant. Definitely not pleasant. But we're still living off the gullet, you know. We are still, despite all the hopes and dreams, the reality is that we are in a galut. And the way to fix it is getting everyday people to do the right things every day. And so we hope that we can be able to live up to what's expected of us. Okay, now, Boshai. Can you do us another little piece stand that will bug me, Mishkan Evne? And I'll be ahead. We're on page. Cross out. Number Chav Dalet. So it says, Chav Hei, let's do that. Hayetza hara noten la'adam l'umoto v'kayim mitzvot ulam humalim imenu et hanukuda pshita ma hatachet shel kol zeh. Humanem in Adam afilu lachshov al kach ma tachlit. Humamid at Adam v'me'ein v'lumada kazeh sh'onim to m'kayim mitzvot v'choshim klal ma tachlit shel kol zeh. It's like this, there's a phenomenon which he calls the Yetzirah phenomenon, that religious Jews who are learning Torah and doing mitzvot are sort of like an automatic pilot. They do this, they do that, they do very nice things, but they're not thinking, why am I doing all of this? What's the purpose of all of that? They just do it. It's automatic pilot. This, he says, is the Yetzirah. It's an evil. זהו כוחו של היצהרה, הנותן אדם את הכל חוץ מן העיקר. התכלית של הכל נחזרת כך ושום. So the יצהרה will let you do things but not get to the point, to the main point. הוא כבר נותן אדם לחשוב על כך שתחת הכיב את השם. If the goal is, maybe at some point the person thinks, you know, I'm supposed to get close to God. זהי הוא מעלה ממנו את מה של כיב את השם. So then he says, well, what is being close to God? So that also is something he doesn't know. O shumar lo shekibat Hashem hi b'chol minei tzurot v'hagdarot. Or he tells him all kinds of false images. What does it mean to be close to Hashem? V'al kein u'machik oto min avana mitzit ma'al kibat Hashem. O shumar shachnei et adam. Sometimes we'll tell a person shekibat Hashem zochim rak v'gan edet. V'olam haba. You only get close to Hashem in the other world. This world, you can't get close to God in this world. That gets people to think you don't have to know what being close to Hashem is. A person is supposed to think, the Yetzirah tells them, it comes automatically. You study Torah, you do mitzvot, when he dies and leaves the world and goes to heaven, all of a sudden he's going to be close to Hashem. But he shouldn't worry about it in this world. במקום לעסוק בצגנות וחיפוש מעולם עתידי, עד יש בזמן זה יעבוד לבוא את בוחשנו ותלו מיתות פשיטות. למה זה לא שומע את הבנת כבת השם? So he tells them, you know, you just be a simple person. You need to tell them, don't think about getting close to Hashem. זאת פעות רבות כהנה טענות של יצרה. והם אמרו להם, there's so many arguments the יצרה will give you not to try to get close to Hashem. Well, הצד השבש, all these different arguments have a common denominator. He keeps a person from trying to get close to God. Hashem Yibazin, the guy help us. So Nishal Hashem, we should work at this, getting close to Hashem, and to get there. So basically his point is that there's a delusion that people feel is getting to a certain level of practice, so that's it. I learn Torah, I do mitzvahs, I go through the routine. As far as feeling close to Hashem, that's beyond me. That's something which maybe a tzaddik has, a rebbe, maybe I'll get to Olam Haba, of course, there God will make it clear to me what it means. But in this world, it's a natural order. So I do tell and miss this. I don't have to have the emotional, spiritual highs or experiences of being close to Hashem. That he says, he considers that a bad ideology. He's insisting that every single person has the ability, every single person without exception has the ability to feel close to Hashem. You just have to want to get that, focus on it, and you can do it. It's not going to be something which is going to be impossible, and therefore people don't like to do impossible things, what they think is impossible, you know. I'm not going to become a trillionaire, so I don't even try. So you think some of these things are impossible. It's not impossible. It's very possible, very doable for every single Jew. Just have the focus on it, and you'll be able to do it. You'll be able to do it. And if you think you can, you should know that that's an evil or wrong thought. That's not the correct thought. Because since the Torah says that you can and you should, and he quotes Svarim, so therefore you can and you should. And you should definitely have that as a focus to get to feel a closeness to Hashem. Not just know about it, but really feel it. So as he goes through it, he's going to give us, a certain path that he feels will do it for us. Okay, let's hope we should be thoughtful for this as well. Okay, Mincha. Right. Should all